The first reading today, St. Paul tells us that everyone who was baptized has been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Now, as he's pointing out, that is so that we would be able to die to sin, so that we could live for Christ, so that we can look forward to the day of the resurrection. But it's interesting that the way St. Paul presents it is that we are baptized into the death of the Lord. He didn't simply say we're baptized into his resurrection. He didn't say we're baptized into his ascension and glorification. We're baptized into his death. Now, we're baptized into the person of Jesus, so it's the entire person. But in our humanness, we'd like to be baptized into the warm, fuzzy Jesus, the Jesus that we like, the Jesus who spoke nice things. St. Paul didn't say that. He said we're baptized into the death of Jesus. We look around the church, and if you look right front and center, there is always a crucifix. The crucifix is the central symbol of every single parish church. It is required to be there because that is our salvation. Not the nice homilies that Jesus gave, not the miracles. We heard in the gospel about our Lord taking 7 loaves and a couple of fish and feeding 4,000 people. We don't have that in front of us. We don't even have his resurrection. We don't have him seated in glory. We have his crucifixion. Because that is the means of our salvation. And we must never lose sight of that. In a country like ours, that's not what we like to hear. Perhaps that's why in countries like ours, we make the crucifixes look like Jesus is having a nice time up there. We make his body silver or gold. You can't see any wounds. Yeah, he's on the cross, but it doesn't look like it's anything too terribly difficult. If you look at the crucifixes in countries where the people suffer greatly, they're bloody and they're wounded because the people can connect with our Lord in his suffering. And that is exactly what each one of us is being asked to do. That's why the church places this before us. We come here every Sunday, and what we do every single day, to be able to celebrate the death of the Lord. Yes, also his resurrection, but it's his death that is placed before us, because this is a veil of tears that we're living in. This is a time of suffering. That, again, is not the American way. Americans want a pill. We want the easy way out. Whatever the problem is, just fix it. Give me a pill and I'll be fine. There was no pill. Even the little bit that they offered to Jesus to be able to take away some of the suffering, to take the edge off. Remember, they soak the sponge that in myrrh so that that would take away some of the pain. And he rejected it. He didn't try and downplay it at all, but accepted all of the suffering. That is going to be very, very important for all of us. We look throughout the world and we still have Catholic people who are suffering horribly for their faith. They're being slaughtered every single day in Nigeria. We're not hearing a word about it. But there are martyrs literally every day in Nigeria right now because of the Boko Haram characters who are killing every single Catholic that they can find. The people in China who are Catholic, who've been sold out once again by the church, are suffering horribly. Many people in different places throughout the world have been suffering right along, and we have been insulated from it. Sometimes maybe somebody doesn't like you because you're Catholic. If we really put that into context, that's like getting a hangnail compared to some of these other people. And oh my goodness, you would think that the world is coming to an end because somebody didn't like me because I was Catholic. What are we going to do when we really have to suffer? If we can't even handle a little insult? What would we do if we were in Nigeria right now, where the people literally are having to pack up and move over and over and over again because these people keep moving further and further south? And so as the Catholics keep moving further south, so the others who come after them are doing the same. They're suffering horribly. And yet in the midst of their suffering, they're filled with joy. So we can ask ourselves, do we have that? We look at what's going on right now with even regard to the possibility of what they're going to do with the Mass. I would recommend that maybe when you go home today, you read chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13 of St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews. He talks there about faith, and he talks about the suffering that the early Christians had to deal with, and how they even rejoiced at the confiscation of their goods. He talked about the different people who were killed and how they were martyred. And it puts it into context for us to be able to really ask the question about our own disposition. Are we rejoicing that we have been chosen by God to suffer? That's the real question that we have to look at. What is our disposition? We are baptized into the death of Jesus. That means we are to participate in the death of Jesus. And yes, when you come to Mass, you're here for the sacrifice of the Lord. It is the death of the Lord. But what if God, in His mercy, in His love for you, gives you an opportunity not just to celebrate this at an arm's distance, not just to celebrate it sacramentally? What if He gives you the opportunity to do that physically? What's going to be the response? Maybe we're going to find out soon, huh? So again, this is something that we really need to consider. And again, we need to put it into perspective. Yesterday, for the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul, we had the Gospel reading where Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter answered the question, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So now, that question is posed to you. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is He God? If He is God, and I have pointed this out many, many times, and it's something we need to get deep within ourselves, if He is God, that means He is all-knowing. It means He is all-loving. And it means that He is all-powerful. Those three things. If God did not want these things to happen, they wouldn't happen. He has the power to make them not happen. In yesterday's reading, we heard about the martyrdom of St. James. And then we heard about Peter being thrown in prison. And then God sending an angel in a miraculous way, releasing Peter from prison. Now you could look at that and say, but then why didn't God send an angel to keep St. James from being beheaded? And we can look later on in St. Peter's life and say, then why didn't God send an angel to keep Peter from being crucified? St. John gave us the answer at the end of his gospel when he talked about the death by which St. Peter would glorify God. By which he would glorify God. So can we understand it in our own context, that if God is going to allow things to happen, he has the power to stop them from happening if that's what he wants to do? So before I get to those three points, then I have to ask you another question. What God do we believe in? Do we believe in a God who is sadistic, who rejoices in our suffering, who likes to see us miserable? No. We believe in a God who loves us so much that he came to us and suffered with us and for us, and taught us how we are supposed to operate. He didn't separate himself from us. He became one of us. And his life was not easy and fun and exciting. It was a lot of rejection. And of course, we know what happened in the last few days of his life. That's the God we believe in. So now, if we look back and we say, all right, God is all-knowing, and he's all-loving, and he's all-powerful, right? God knows everything, absolutely everything. That means God knows what is the very best for you. And it means he also knows what's very best for his church. God is all-loving, which means he only wants the very best for you. He cannot desire anything else. He cannot will anything else other than what is the very best. Now, we oftentimes choose what is not the best, but God does not want anything but the best for us. So, if he knows what's best and he chooses for us what's best, then he's all-powerful. He has the means to bring about what is the best. And that's exactly what he's going to do in every one of our lives. Now, once again, we don't always agree that it's the best, especially when we have to suffer. How can this be the best? Again, go back to what I just mentioned to you about St. Peter's death. St. John said this is the way that St. Peter was going to glorify God. That's how it's the best. So the key to this entire thing, and as we move forward, and if these things occur, again, I would highly recommend to you exactly what Father Zulsdorf is asking everybody to do, and that's to pray the novena to the Holy Face for this intention of the Mass. That will be from the 7th to the 15th of July, because this document's supposed to come out on the 16th, we'll see. But the absolute key to everything is to keep your focus on God. And the reason for that, beyond the obvious, is that God's will is always good. God's will is always love. You can look at human beings, for instance. You can look at what happened to our blessed Lord. You can look at what happened to St. Peter or St. James or any of the people we were talking about a minute ago. You can say, but the people who did this, it was a malicious intent. Yep, it was. And the people who did this, it was unjust. Yep, it was. But God's intent was not malicious. God's will is not unjust. So keep your focus on God. If you look on the human level, you're going to get angry because it's wrong, because it's unjust, because whatever. And what good is all the anger going to do for any of us? Zero. If we can look at it the way that Scripture presents things for us, And you can read pretty much any book of the New Testament, and you're going to find the exact same things over and over and over again. Every one of them talks about suffering, and every one of them talks about how to handle the suffering. Tells us to rejoice. Tells us to be joyful. Tells us that when these things happen unjustly to us, that's when the Holy Spirit in His fullness has descended upon us. It feels exactly the opposite, doesn't it? That's because we're looking at the human part. Look at God. Keep the focus on the Lord, because His intention for you and for His church is good. He has no malice. He has no ill will. It is only good, and it is only charity. And so if we can look at it that way, then we can ask not the question of what are these people doing? We can ask the question, what is God doing? Why is God allowing this in my life? What is He trying to do? Because if this is something that is good, He's going to bring about good for me. It's an attempt to help me to grow in virtue. It's an attempt to make me a saint. It's an attempt to be able to conform me more and more perfectly to Christ. And if we can begin to understand things in that light, then there's cause for rejoicing, which is what every single saint tells us that we're supposed to do. But it makes no sense to us on the natural level. Why would I rejoice if I'm suffering? Why would I be joyful if I'm involved in a trial? Why would I do these things that way? Because our focus is on Jesus, not on the human. Keep the focus on the Lord. Then we can be at peace. Remember, the church is the Lord's bride. He's not going to allow His bride to be taken away from Him. But He is going to allow His bride to be crucified. So just keep the focus on Jesus. He is God. He is 100% in control. He doesn't want this to happen. Just like Peter, He'll just send an angel and the shackles will be taken away and everything will be fine. We'll just walk right out of the prison. The doors will open of their own accord and we'll be out in the street and no problem. I don't think that's where we're headed. I think we're headed up Calvary. And so instead, God is going to put a cross right on our shoulders, which is exactly what our Lord told us that we have to do if we're going to be His disciples. And if we have an opportunity to be united with our blessed Lord in His passion, because that's exactly what the church is going through. And we're just beginning. I mean, these are just the first steps here. There's a long way to go. But this is cause for rejoicing, that we have been chosen by God from all of humanity to be a part of this. 2,000 years of history, no Christian person has ever had an opportunity to be part of this. And you do. We should be jumping up and down for joy instead of hanging our heads and saying, poor me, or these horrible people, or whatever. Oh, look at the Lord. And then rejoice. Be at peace. As I told the people yesterday, don't worry. The resurrection is coming. Remember, we're baptized into the death of Jesus so that we can share in His resurrection. Yeah, the church is going to be crucified. The church is also going to be rising gloriously. And guess what's going to be there? The only thing that's going to be there. It's the traditional Mass. So yeah, if they take it away, it's pretty sad. But what do we expect? They have to get rid of the sacrifice of Jesus. And they're not going to stop with this. This is just the first step. You know, they're going to go after the other ones. You got all this false nonsense going on. I mean, this is literally a blast from the past. This is all the garbage that we were taught in the seminary. This is the 1980s revisited. And it's this fake thing of, well, we all have to have the same expression. Like, really? They told us that in the seminary. Oh, after communion, some people are kneeling and some are sitting and some are standing. We all have to be united in the same bodily gesture. And I would say, we're not even united in who is Jesus. We're not even united in the basic truth. And then you want us, but see, they wanted to get rid of certain things, so it was this false pretense. We have to look like we're united because we all have to be in the same bodily posture. No, we need to get to the same point of truth, that we're united in truth and we're united in charity. So that's the game they're playing. Don't worry about their game. God's going to use this for good. Because I just look at it and smile and say, oh, so that's the game. We all have to be united in the same expression. What about the other 21 rites in the church? They all have a valid mass, and it doesn't look like ours at all. Well, they're going to come after them too, don't worry. Because they have to get rid of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's just that simple. So tighten your seat belts, buckle them well, because the ride's going to get interesting. This isn't going to be fun. But neither was the walk that Jesus went up Calvary a fun thing. It is the greatest privilege in the history of the church. And if we can see it that way, then being baptized into the death of Jesus takes on a new meaning for us. Being chosen by God to be alive at this time when this is happening is cause for rejoicing. That's what the Lord is looking for from us. So keep your eyes on Him. Like I said, His will is not malicious. He does not will anything bad. Look back, He's God. If He didn't want Himself to be crucified, He could have stopped it. He allowed these people to do these horrible things to Him to bring about our salvation. Now He's going to allow people to do some pretty horrible things to us to further the work of salvation, to be able to bring the church to the next era, if you will, so that she can be glorious, so that the fullness of the truth and the fullness of the charity of our Lord Jesus can truly be brought into the world. And you get to be part of that. That's why the saints would tell us to rejoice. It's good news. Yeah, not pleasant news, but it is good news. It is the greatest news. It is the best, because you get to be a part of the work of salvation, about the redemption of souls. You actually have a participation in it. We always have, but now we get it in a very particular way. The most profound way that anyone in the history of the church has ever had. So you can choose where you want to look. Look on the human level, and you can be angry, and you can be upset, and you can be feeling sorry for yourself or whatever else. Or you can look at God. And when you look at God, you can be at peace. You can be filled with charity. And even more, you can be filled with joy. Because what you were baptized into is now being fulfilled in your own person.